A century ago, an ocean liner sank off the southwest coast of England, taking many people down with it. A 16-year-old galley boy who was tossed up along the rugged shore survived by clinging to a rock all night long. When he was finally rescued, he was asked, "Didn't you shake? Didn't you shake as you were clinging all night to that rock?" The boy replied, "Yes, of course." But the rock never shook once. The boy was saved by holding on to something solid, something that couldn't be moved. Now most 16-year-old boys are physically strong. And not only that, but they're quick and they're agile and they have endurance. But they can easily be taken away by the waves of the ocean. They could easily be knocked off balance by the wind and the rain. The strongest man has no way of competing against the power of nature. We all must have something to hold on to or we'll be carried away. Not just people, too. I mean, houses are the same way. Last week, I think it was, or the week before, We were at the beach, and we stayed in a beach house. It was a really nice little place, really nice little beach house. But what was interesting is that most of the doors wouldn't close correctly because they were rubbing against the door jamb. And when you would walk to the back of the house to look at the beach, you could feel it tilt down. It instantly reminded me of church campout. The sermon that we heard from Duncan McClish. "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock." Right, here we are at the beach. Here we are in this sandy area. And we're at this house that has settled to the point where the doors hardly close. And you can feel the house, you know, as it goes downhill. And I start talking to the kids. I said, Do you remember what we heard at the campout? You remember that message? This is a great example. It's a great example. And this is a lot what we see in Psalm 16. That if you don't have something to hold on to, if there isn't a solid foundation, if it's just sandy, there's nothing really there under your house, well, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. There is a need for preservation. Here's the theme of this message. God will lovingly preserve and care for all those who go to Him for safety and happiness. God will lovingly preserve and care for all those who go to Him for safety and happiness. See, this is what we see in Psalm 16. And here are two of the points I have listed for this message. Just two points. There's a need for preservation. And where we get preservation. The need for preservation and where we get preservation. Let's go ahead and read the text. Psalm 16. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 16. We'll read it together. If you have a baby in your hands, it's going to be up on the screen for us. Psalm 16, starting in verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's a need for preservation. That's our first point. We see in verse 1, David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." This is a prayer. He starts off saying, "Preserve me, preserve me." David begins with expressing his need for preservation. I don't want to be carried away. Preserve me, meaning keep me safe. Protect me. Save me. Hold on to me. Don't let me go. Preserve me, O God. This is a prayer. This is a petition. He's asking God to help me. Help me. Hold on to me. Don't let me go. What is David saying in verse 2? You are my Lord. You are my Lord. It's an exclusive trust in the Lord. Verse 1, he says, I need preservation. I need refuge. And I know there's nothing good without you. I have no good apart from you. Reminds me of John chapter 6. Do you remember when he feeds 5,000 people and then they leave because they don't believe in Jesus? And Jesus says to his disciples, are you going to leave also? And they said, you remember what they said? Where else will we go? Where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? I don't understand everything. I don't know exactly what's going on, but I know you are the way. Preserve me, O God. This world has no answers. There's no answers here. Hebrews 11:10. Speaking of Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He's not looking for something in this world. He's looking for a different city that has actual foundations that are holding it up. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. The kingdom that we enter into when we believe in Jesus is a kingdom with foundations. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is one of the main messages in the Bible. Why does David cry out for preservation? Why is Abraham looking for a city with foundations? Because there's nothing in this world that can't be shaken. There are no real foundations in this world. There's nothing truly safe in this world. There's nothing in this world that will last. Everything in this world's temporary. Everything in this world is like, it's like an old beach house. It just starts sliding down the hill eventually. The sand won't hold it up. There's no real foundation. I mean, it's got a foundation, but it's the ground under it that's giving way. There's nothing truly solid and lasting. This world is precarious. It's precarious. So the need for preservation comes when we see that we have no solid place to stand, that we're frail, that we're weak, that we can just be carried away. And the older we get, the more this reality sets in. 1 John 2:17, and this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's an appearance of permanence. It appears that this world is solid, but it's not. It's fading away. It's passing away. This world looks solid, but it has no real foundations. Now, 150 years ago, physicists would have said this world is solid and that matter has always existed. That's what they would have said. Today, physicists would tell you that matter is actually energy in motion. And that energy spreads out. Okay, what we're talking about is entropy. We're talking about the second law of thermodynamics. So when you take a hot cup of coffee or your tea or your cocoa, your hot drink, and you set it down, you come back 20 minutes later, the heat's gone. The energy has dissipated. And it's went into disorder. A lot of people will say it's disorder, or it's spreading out. And since matter is made up of energy, eventually all energy will spread out and there'll be no more matter. Because this world is winding down. Matter itself will go away. This world has no physical foundations. History is not an endless cycle, but it's speeding towards a conclusion willed by God. We also know that we're not capable of being truly happy or satisfied with what this world offers us. We learned that in Ecclesiastes. Remember our study in Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's all meaningless. All that we do, all our work, all our accomplishments, they don't last. It's like a puff of smoke. It looks real, but when you reach out to grab it, it goes through your fingers. At the root of our dissatisfaction with this world is a never-ending thirst that nothing in this world can satisfy. As enjoyable and amazing as this world is, it's not enough. Of course, there's beauty here. Of course, there's some satisfaction here. But it's not going to last. It's all temporary. Here's something else I've come to know is true. This world will take away everything that you love. There's no emotional foundations in this world. Nothing stays together. Families don't stay together. Friends don't stay together. Some people get angry. Some people get offended. Some people just turn and walk a different direction. This world will scatter everything that you care about. It'll separate friends. It'll take away everything. And of course, eventually, everyone dies. Everyone we know will die. Everything we want and try to hold on to goes away. Nothing stays. It all slips into the sand. We can't hold on to anything. This world has no foundations. And because of this, we know and we fear that we too will slip away into the sand. With all the struggle and all of the pain, all of the uncertainty about this world, there is a need for something solid to hold on to. There is a need for preservation. Like David, he felt it. Preserve me, O God. Where do we get preservation? Look at verse 1 again. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Preserve me, why? Because, or for, I'm taking refuge in you. Notice this. David doesn't just say, preserve me. There's a for, there's a because. David sees help coming from God because he takes refuge in God. The safest place to be is with God. And David proclaims this as he takes refuge in God. There's a proclamation here, not just a request. There's obviously a need for preservation, but there's a proclamation that God can do it. God will do it because I'm taking refuge in Him. This is so much what Duncan McClish was talking about at the campout. Building your house on a rock. This is the wise person. The wise person doesn't just say, help me, and then seek safety in the sand. No. Help me because I'm taking refuge in you. Because I'm seeking refuge on the rock. Does that make sense? I'm not just turning to other places for safety. I'm proclaiming you, God. You are the only refuge. And I'm clinging to you as my refuge because I know you are a refuge. Look at verse 2, Psalm 16, 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Whenever you see Lord in all caps, it's because behind it is the Hebrew proper name for God, Yahweh. So you got Lord in all caps. He's saying, Lord, God, and then we have Lord. The only holy God, Lord, all, Yahweh, Lord, all caps, the only holy God, you are the one that I obey. You are my Lord. Lord, all caps, Lord, you are the creator of the world. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you are the one I follow. You are my Lord. So in saying Yahweh, you are my Lord, he's saying, God, you are my master. You are my sovereign. Right? You are my refuge, verse 1. You are my sovereign in verse 2. And I have no good apart from you. Apart from you, I have nothing good. I'm empty of goodness. That is, I have no good in myself, of myself. There's nothing good in me because I need you for anything good to be in me. Verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. I love your people, God. That's what he's saying. I love your people, God. Your people are excellent because they're your people. God's people are different than any other people. They are the preferred company. Who do I want to be around? Who do I long to be with? Who do I want to talk to? I want to talk to Vlad. I want to talk to Tim. And I want to talk to Dennis. They're excellent. God's people are excellent. They're a delight. They're a delight. They're like that special thing you get. They're like ice cream after dinner, you know? They're with chocolate. They're a delight. They're special. They're encouraging. They encourage me. As they follow God, and I see that in them, it encourages me. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. I will not mention, he says, I'll not mention another god. All those who run after another god will be full of sorrow. Sorrowful, not happy at all. There's nothing solid in following a false god. I cannot pretend as though another god is a real thing or is a valid option. It's not an option. It's not a suitable choice. I'm not going to talk as though other gods are real. Even if it offends somebody, I'm not going there. There's only one. And he is my refuge, and he is my sovereign, he is my everything. I'll not talk about what some people worship as God because it's actually an attack and an offense to the one true God. I'm not going to do that. This is another way of underlining the supremacy of God. Underlining, he's underlining the supremacy of God. Look at verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. He's saying, I choose God as my portion. Of every portion that I could have, every cup that I could have, I choose God. See, not all portions are the same. He says, I could have chosen something else, but I want this portion. I could have picked $1 million, but I don't want $1 million. I want this portion. I want God. You know, I could pick the President of the United States. I don't want the President. I want God. I could pick a Lamborghini as my portion. Wouldn't that be nice? But I don't want that portion. I want God. It's another way of saying, God is my treasure. I value God above anything else. I wouldn't have anything else. I value Him above anything else. You hold my lot, he says. What does that mean? You hold my lot. What that means is, what happens to me in my life, God decided. My welfare is in His hand. Nobody can take it. When God decides what my lot is, nobody can change it. Nobody can take it away. It is safe. It is secure. And whatever happens, God, You've decided. You've decided. He is sovereign. Do you know what sovereign means? I've mentioned that several times. Sovereign, it means He's in control. Here's what it means. It means the God who created this world runs this world. He's in charge of this world. Nobody can thwart His purposes. Nobody can do something He doesn't want done. He's in control. Look at verse 6. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What are the lines? What kind of lines are we talking about here? These are border lines. These are boundary lines. So my boundaries and my borders have fallen in pleasant places. The lines have enclosed me in a pleasant place. Now you might think of places as geography in Palestine, where David is from. Or you might think of the inheritance as the land. But it might be that. So here's the thing. The Hebrew word translated pleasant places is Naim. It's the same word in verse 11 translated pleasures. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you could say the lions have fallen in pleasures. And it would be the pleasures forevermore that you see in verse 11. And the borders then are lines that keep me not necessarily in a geographical location. I don't think that's the point. The lines keep me in God. They're borders that God has put in place to put me in His grace and to put me in His joy. They are pleasant places. There is no better place, geographically or otherwise. The best place to be is in His grace and in His joy, close to Him, seeking refuge in Him. Since God holds my lot, the best thing He does for me is to sovereignly establish an area for me to live where there is fullness of joy. Because God has drawn the lines of my spiritual life and well-being, I'm thankful. And I rejoice. I'm happy that He has put me in the place where He is. Now that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Lord, thank You that You've put me in pleasant places. Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Do you know what counsel means? You know what counsel means? It's advice, guidance. I bless the Lord who gives me guidance, direction, information. That's what counsel is. When you're seeking counsel, I need direction, I need help, I need guidance. God is a refuge for us by the counsel we get for Him. God's a refuge by the counsel we get for Him. This is helpful in understanding how God is a refuge for us and how we can have an unshakable foundation. Okay, so what are the most common ways we receive counsel from God? Think about. I need counsel from God. How do I get it? The Bible. His Word, His written Word is guidance for us. It's direction for us. It's counsel for us. Prayer, right? Pray that when I read the Bible that I'll get that counsel that I'm looking for? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. What's my next step? Who do I marry? What kind of job should I seek after? Should I go on a mission trip? I don't know. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to seek counsel. I'm going to pray and ask God to show me counsel. I'm going to read His Word. You can't look to the world for counsel and then wonder why God hasn't given you direction. You can't ignore God's Word and ignore God's counsel and then presume you're standing on a solid foundation. His counsel is the means by which we find refuge. So God's Word is a refuge for us. His Word is a refuge for us. He's becoming a refuge for us all the time as He speaks to us in His Word. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He has set the Lord before him. David has set the Lord before him. And he has proclaimed the Lord to be before him all through this psalm. And before him, he's a refuge. God is a refuge for me. He's a sovereign. He's a treasure. He's a counselor. And because the Lord is all this, and because the Lord is at His right hand, He shall not be shaken. I shall not be shaken. I cannot be shaken. Do you see the significance of what David just said? He's not requesting anymore. Remember how the prayer started? Preserve me. Don't let me go. Now he's affirming. He's affirming what he knows. What he knows to be true. He is a refuge for me. He is a sovereign to me. He is a treasure to me. He is a counselor. I cannot be shaken because God is my unshakable refuge. My unshakable sovereign. My unshakable treasure that I value above anything else. My unshakable counselor. I know I'm not standing on sand. I'm standing on the rock. I have an unshakable foundation. So look, we started as, you know, preserve me, O God. Help me. Ended with, I will be preserved. He will not let me go. Now look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, okay, verses 1 through 8. Now we go verse 9. Therefore, because of that, therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Whenever you see therefore, verse 9, therefore, whenever you see therefore, no, everything's going up a level. Therefore, my heart is glad. The petition has led to the exaltation in what God is for him, which leads to the confidence that God will keep him, which leads to the deep joy that we see in verses 9 through 11. I'm happy. I'm happy in God. Verse 10 tells us why David was praying for preservation in verse 1. For you not abandon my soul to Sheol. Why was he praying? What was the refuge he was seeking? I don't want death to have victory. He didn't want death to end it all. I want there to be something after death. You will make known to me the path of life. That's what he was concerned about in verse 1. I don't want to be swept away. I don't want to just dissolve. I want to live with you. I don't want to perish. And the most wonderful news is I will not. I will not. He has confidence at this point. I won't be shaken. Psalm 49:15 says, but God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. He will receive me. So let's look at the theme again that I stated in the beginning. The theme was God will lovingly preserve and care for all those who go to him for safety and happiness. Let's unpack that a little bit more. When we go to him for safety and happiness, we go to him as what? Our refuge? He's a refuge. Our treasure? He is our portion, right? He's our treasure as our sovereign God, as our counselor who gives us direction, who gives us advice, who tells us what we need to do. And when we say safety and happiness, we mean forever. Forever. This means we will have him as our treasure forever. Okay, this doesn't mean we will get great wealth in this life. That's not the promise. This doesn't mean that we'll have great health in this life. There's not a promise there. This means I will have pleasures forevermore because I have God. So that is all of Psalm 16. But there's one more part that we haven't talked about. The reason I picked Psalm 16 is because it's quoted in the New Testament. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, refers to Psalm 16. Peter quotes verses 8 through 11 in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they've witnessed flaming tongues of fire, and people were speaking in tongues, and then Peter gets up and starts preaching and teaching. But Peter says this about Jesus in Acts 2:25. He says, "For David says concerning him." David says concerning the Christ. And then he quotes verses 8 through 11. And when we read Psalm 16, it sounds like David is speaking of himself. In fact, I think he is speaking of himself. Except verse 10, specifically the second half of verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." What did David know? Did David know himself that he would see corruption or not? He did know. 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 13, when Nathan comes to him and says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So we see right here, he's going to lie down with his fathers. David knows his body will see corruption. Yet verse 10 says, "Your Holy One will not see corruption." So, I mean, here in 2 Samuel, Nathan the prophet comes to David and tells him, "You'll lie down with your fathers." He says, "I will raise up after you who shall come from your body and will establish his kingdom. So he shall build a house for my name." This is meant literally of Solomon, who alone did build a material house and a temple. But ultimately, so we Solomon is there, who built a literal temple, but ultimately it's of Christ, who's the builder of God's spiritual house and temple. Here's what David knows. David knows, we see here, there will be a king who is a descendant of David, put on the throne, who is like no other king before. The succession of kings is going to stop with this king. He and his throne will reign forever. Somehow, this coming king will defeat the enemy who has put an end to every other king down the line. Somehow, this king is going to defeat that enemy. Death is not going to have dominion over him anymore. There will be no more dominion by death anymore. Somehow, this king will not be lying in his grave. He will not see corruption. So David's got all of this, and he's seeing that somehow this all connects. But he wasn't clear. And let me quote one more text. 1 Peter 1:10 through 11. This helps, because Peter, again, in 1 Peter, concerning the salvation, Peter says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It just wasn't clear. It wasn't clear to David what he was saying exactly. Somehow this all fits. Somehow it all connects. David just didn't know. I'm going to live forever somehow, and yet I'm going to die. I'm going to rot in the ground, but somehow I will have joy at God's right hand. And he just didn't know exactly what that meant. And there is coming one after me from my seed, and he will live forever, and he will conquer death. It's all true, but how does it fit? It's not clear. And that's how it's left in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't see clearly. They didn't have all the details. It was revealed to them. They were serving us through those who preached the gospel. It's just continuing 1 Peter, what I just read. Continuing that, we were being served by what they preached about the gospel. We know how they fit. We know how the connections work better than David actually did. It's so much more clear to us than it was to David. And we know that Jesus rose from the grave. We know that's what Peter was talking about. And that's actually what David was talking about. How will not let your Holy One see corruption? You will not let your Holy One see corruption is about the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. That's what it's about. But David didn't understand that perfectly. David knew. He knew a son of David would come. A king of David would come. But you don't need the New Testament to tell you that. He already knew that. That's in the Old Testament, that he's coming. The Messiah is coming. David knew this from prophetic truth. And this is what makes fulfillment in the New Testament so glorious to see it in the New Testament. David knows he himself will see corruption. So what does it mean when he says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption? I don't know if David knew exactly what it meant. I don't think he was clear on it. Here's what I mean. David knew he'd be rescued. He knew there would be a Messiah. He knew that the Messiah who would bring death to an end, and David's own experience of pleasures forevermore were connected somehow to all of this happening, all of this fulfillment, all of this prophecy we see in the Old Testament was all connected somehow. Here's what Peter said in Acts 2:30, speaking of David. He says, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Peter makes the connection clear. It was about the resurrection of Christ. Everything David knew on the coming Messiah, defeating death, And he believed that. He knew all these things, but he wasn't clear on it. But his hope rested in his faith in God. And it does the same for us. It's the same for us. Our faith in Christ is the basis for salvation. That we believe in him and that we trust him. See, Abraham believed God and it was counted him as righteousness. And it's not different for us. That was Old Testament. He believed God, counted him for righteousness. And when we believe God, when we put our faith in Christ, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. He doesn't see them. We're justified. We're actually declared righteous. And when we go to communion, that's what it's about. It's an affirmation of our faith. We do it in faith. As we take the bread and the cup for ourselves, by our actions, we're proclaiming something. We're proclaiming. Remember how David was proclaiming, because God is this, I'm safe. And when we go to communion, we take the cup and the bread, and we say, because Jesus died for us, I'm safe. And we're proclaiming, I need you, Lord Jesus. I need you to forgive my sins and give life and health to my soul. And I believe you will. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that this morning we're able to come and to just enjoy the excellency of your people together and to fellowship and to sing praises to your name. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, that what we just read would speak to our hearts and would give us counsel and would help us understand and would give us encouragement, Lord, to see that David started with a cry for help. Preserve me. And then he ended with, I am safe in you. You are a solid foundation. It's an encouragement to us this morning, and we thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.